All right, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Randolph Street Baptist Church. It is the Lord's Day, and today we gather to bring worship to our glorious God, to lift up our voices in song and think of that privilege we have together to lift our voices up and sing to the God of all creation, to our Redeemer, to lift up praise to our God and to rejoice in His grace and His mercy and His goodness, to let our hearts just bathe in the sovereign mercy of God that He's shown to us today. It's the Lord's Day. That's our privilege to walk into these moments together as a church and to worship our great and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you were with us in our 9 a.m. gathering, our prayer gathering, you're gonna hear a repeat. This is what we need to hear as a church right now. This is John Piper in his book, The Pleasures of God. He writes this: God loves to show mercy. He is not hesitant or indecisive or tentative in his desires to do good to his people. His anger must be released by stiff safety lock, but his mercy has a hair trigger. That's what he meant when he came down on Mount Sinai and said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And then here it is, he's slow to anger, but he's abounding in his steadfast love. You hear that? He's slow to anger, but he's abounding in his steadfast love. If you're a believer in Christ here this morning, that is your God. That is your God. He abounds in steadfast love and grace and mercy to you this morning. You have every reason to walk in this room and to worship, to lift your hearts up to your God, to lift your hands up in praise to a God who is that kind of God. This week, our church family has walked through a difficult season. If you're new to our church, if you're visiting with us, you're going to hear a different tone throughout our gathering today, because a brother that we deeply love, Russ Benasso, one of our elders here, is walking through some very difficult moments physically. His family's with us. They're here because they want to gather on the Lord's Day, and they want to worship their God. So can I encourage you, when you gather, as we sing, you know, Russ is laying over at CMC General. He loves the worship of God's people. He loves the gathering. Let's sing that he can hear us over there, right? Our God deserves that kind of praise. Let's lift up our voices in confidence of God's goodness and mercy. Let's sing believing for his promises that he's given to us in Christ. And in all that, may God be glorified here among his people today. Amen. We're going to pray for us later in the gathering. Our pastoral staff is going to come and pray for him. Grab your liturgy, guys. Just a few things to make note of, just very briefly, as we step into our gathering. We have one more prayer gathering next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Throughout the week, we will provide updates with Russ, and next Sunday morning, we will gather again and give another update and pray for him and his family. Please make sure you note the student small group. Tim, has that been settled for today, or are we working on settling? Okay, so parents, watch for some messaging there with the idea of lunch and Walk for Life. The Walk for Life is today. If you'd like to join in on that, I'm sure they would love for you to be there. It's the local pregnancy care center, Crossroads. There is their website on page number 6 for information for that. Brooke, are you here this morning? She's probably out. There you are. Brooke, raise that hand a little bit higher, Brooke. Brooke would be glad to give you more information about that. Brooke serves on the board of directors, if I'm right on that, so she would give you some information, help you out with that. Make sure you note our summer schedule. 2 weeks from today is our first kind of summer festival, if you will, our all-summer VBS. We're having Husky's food truck's going to be outside after the gathering, serving hot dogs and soft serve ice cream. We're going to have a number of things planned for our kids that day. And as we walk into these summer months, challenging them and their walk with Christ as we seek to live to our God in a manner that is pleasing to Him. So put that on your calendar 2 weeks from today. A quick note of thank you to all the guys who showed up here yesterday. We have worked really hard out back in 210 Virginia Street, and we had a great group of men show up yesterday and load up our second dumpster of stuff. And things are progressing really well over there. And we may have another work day coming up, but we'll let you know on that. But just grateful for how you served us yesterday. You served your church family. Okay, all that aside, let's prepare our hearts to worship our God this morning, okay? Let's set aside all the distractions. Let's put away everything that needs to be put away. Let's turn our attention fully to our God as Josh plays. Prepare our hearts to worship our glorious God this morning. You can remain seated. I'm going to ask Jim Bone if he would come. Jim is one of our deacons here at Randolph Street, and I say this about all of our leaders because it's true. Jim and his wife Valerie have served our church family so well through the years. Grateful to God for them. Jim is going to lead us in a time, a prayer of thanksgiving to our God as we step into our gathering this morning.
Let us pray. Heavenly God, we are blessed for this very day. You teach us, Lord, that you are sovereign, have been in control of all things since our beginning, and continue to do so. Even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, even now, as many prayers already from this very site, this very place this morning with Russ and others in our congregation that are going through difficult times, we rest in these truths that you are constantly in control and working out your plan. We're thankful to just be a part of it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, your willingness to go to the cross and suffer for our behalf. You intercede for us each and every day. We're blessed. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you continue to work throughout our lives. You come and strengthen us to help us. You come alongside of us in our difficulties. You lift us up. Continue to mold and shape us more into the likeness of Christ as we continue our work glorifying you each and every day. And Lord, thank you for our congregation. Each person that's a part of this church is gifted, Lord, by gifts. We've been blessed. We ask that you continue to lift us up, allowing us to use the gifts you've given us to carry out your work. There are many different gifts, many different people. Lord, help us to fulfill our role, each and every one of us. We praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. May God answer every one of those prayers offered up to him this morning. We'll take your liturgy guide, open with me to page number 2 for our call to worship. As you find your place, please stand. And as a reminder, we sing to the Lord and we sing to encourage one another this morning. May God grant that as we gather here this morning. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 95. It is a responsive reading. You'll join me on the bold print. May God now, through his word, call his people here at Randolph Street Baptist Church to worship. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Joy shall fill my heart.
Amen. Aren't you glad for the finished work of our Savior this morning? We turn now at a moment in our gathering in which we fix our attention upon the reading of God's holy word.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Psalms. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And God's people replied, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Ryan and Amanda. The word of the Lord endures forever. Why? Because it is God's word. It is eternal. It's not just a moment in our gathering that we check off to move to the next moment. No, this is when we hear from God himself, from his word. I love listening to the reading of Scripture. Well, as we have now heard the reading of God's word, let's take a moment now, quiet our hearts before the Lord, confessing our sins to him. As we know, we live in a world that has fallen and bodies that are fallen. Though we are saved, the Lord has graciously saved us, we still struggle and fight against sin. So let's take a moment now, confess those sins before the Lord as we rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Hear now these words of confession. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins, and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we look to our Savior in these moments. He is perfect. We are not. And we acknowledge that. By your Spirit, you have been gracious to reveal that reality to us, that apart from you, we are dead in our sins. unable to save ourselves, just more than unable, but unwilling. But yet in your grace, the God of the ages has taken flesh and come and dwelt among his own creation. Our Savior has come and he has laid down his life, the perfect one, the sinless Lamb of God, dying in the place of sinners. And so we know that there is nothing within us that can merit your grace. It would no longer be grace if that were the case, but Father, there's nothing we can do to earn your favor, to earn your love. So we look to our Savior this morning, the one who has earned it, the perfect one. Thank you that we are clothed in his righteousness alone, for we have no righteousness within ourselves. So we look away from ourselves and we look up. We look up to our Redeemer. In him and in him alone do we find forgiveness of sins. So Father, we rest in that glorious truth this morning. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.
You may remain seated as we sing.
Turn your eyes to the Lord.
good singing this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. If you'll take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 5 for our gospel doctrine section of our gathering. Throughout the summer months, we are focusing our hearts as we prepare to come to the Lord's table upon this section we are calling gospel doctrine. It is our intent with this not only to come and rehearse the gospel truth as we come to the tables and participate together in the sacrament, but we want our minds focused on what the gospel is and what the gospel brings about, truth that we all love and rejoice in together. Today, it's the doctrine of regeneration. I'm going to read a lot today, so normally we might recite a catechism. I'm going to read the summary, then I'm going to go down and read the Second Lenten Confession, confession of our elders and deacons here at Randolph Street. The doctrine summary is this: regeneration is the sovereign work of the Spirit as he grants spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. The work of regeneration flows out of the unmerited grace of God and results in the glad and genuine response of the sinner coming to Christ in repentance and faith. So the question we must consider this morning is, why do you believe? If you're a believer in Christ here this morning, your hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. The question you must ask is, why do you believe? And the answer is not you. The answer is the sovereign work of the Spirit in awakening your dead soul to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. If you're a believer here this morning, it's because of grace. That's the only reason. Unmerited, unearned favor of God. So in a moment, you'll come to these tables and you're going to take bread and cup in hand. You'll return, you'll sit down, we're going to rehearse the gospel. Remember this morning, you're a recipient of grace. The Second Lenten Confession writes, and this is, I'll read instead of us rehearsing it together. Those whom God has predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace. That last little phrase is really important. For me, it was June the 8th, 1994, in a little country chapel, knowing and hearing the gospel, and God awakening my dead soul and making me alive in Christ. I trust that's been your experience. And if it is, we invite you to the table this morning, this sacrament that celebrates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Elders and deacons, would you come and prepare to serve the tables? If you've repented of your sins, your hope is fully in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. You've expressed those gospel truths through baptism. We welcome you this morning. This is the Lord's table. On the back of your liturgy guide, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're sitting there thinking, should I come and celebrate the sacrament? On the back of your liturgy guide, on page number 8, you'll find a little write-up that might be helpful for you. This is our time as a church. We will come and we will declare the gospel, the bread and the cup, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ for us, his people. We celebrate the grace given to us through Jesus Christ. As you're served, as we say weekly, please return to your seat with the elements. You will hear our elders say to you, the body and blood of Christ for you. Hear that, take it in. Return to your seats with the cup and bread. Tim will come in a moment, and he will lead us to celebrate together. So now, may God be glorified as his church proclaims the gospel through the partaking of this sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. Thank you.
As we prepare to partake this morning, let us hear some very familiar scripture to go along with what Pastor Jason just led us through, the doctrine of regeneration. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Glorious truth for us as we begin to partake in this glorious sacrament. Listen now. Matthew writes, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" In obedience to Jesus, let us now do this in remembrance of him. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In obedience to Jesus, let us now do this in remembrance of him. And then the glorious reminder from Jesus himself. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are overwhelmed at times when we just consider the glory of the gospel. Knowing, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Knowing that our salvation is not our own doing, and understanding, Father, that it is all of grace, your grace, that has saved us. So we rejoice in that truth this morning, Father. Thank you for your marvelous grace that we have in Christ. And it's in his name. Amen. Let's sing.
Please stand.
Sinners fly.
We're going to take a few moments for some family business for our church. If you were here during our 9 a.m. prayer gathering, if you're part of our email loop throughout the week, you know that one of our elders on Thursday morning around 2:30 a.m. or so experienced what effectively was an aneurysm in his brain and was rushed to the hospital. Russ Bonasso, his wife Benita, has given me permission to share all of this, and We're going to take a moment to pray for him in a few moments, but Russ was rushed to the hospital Thursday morning, went through three procedures throughout the day, three very serious procedures, was extending into the night hours. Since Thursday, there have been some good signs, good reports on Friday and Saturday, even up until yesterday afternoon. And then last night, he kind of, there was a turn, and again, he walked into some difficult moments physically with swelling of the brain, pressure, and they performed another procedure last night that took about an hour and a half. As of last night, around midnight, a little after, there's been some other good reports. And so he's battling, he's fighting, if you know Russ, he's highly competitive, right? And we were laughing yesterday in the ER or a couple of days ago, and that competitiveness right now is serving him really well. He's fighting, and we love this brother. His family, they have served us so well, and now we want to join with them and pray for them, encourage them, ask God to intervene right now as we're praying. Ask God to intervene, and in particular, swelling would be reduced, that he would be alert, conscious, continue to respond. Healing of the brain would happen. For his wonderful wife, Benita, for Michael and Daniel and Isaac and Philip, for in-laws and parents, for his siblings, that God would grant comfort. For Dr. Whaley and staff, that God would give wisdom, gifts needed to care for our brother. Randolph Street Baptist Church, you have been well served by this elder. You have been well served by him. And now our staff, we're gonna take a moment and we're gonna pray. So join with us. Let your prayers rise to God as we lead us in prayer. Father, as we prayed at 9 a.m., so now we return on behalf of our brother Russ and his family. Lord, we ask of you this morning that you would grant healing to our brother. I mean, as we sit here and just wrestle through everything that's going on, just to open our hearts to you, Father. Bring healing to his brain. Reduce pressure. Reduce swelling. Bring more alertness to Russ. Help him to fight physically. Grant doctors, particularly Dr. Whaley, wisdom, his staff, nurses, all who are caring for our brother, let him do so with excellence and use them as an instrument to bring healing to his body. So that's what's on our heart. And there's a lot of other thoughts going through our minds. Lord, we want your glory above all through this. I know that's Benita's heart, the kids, that would be Russ's heart. Oh God, let your glory be made known. Let the family be encouraged and strengthened by your word and by your gospel. Protect them from the evil one. Grant them stability of faith to think rightly about you, their God, in these hard moments. Comfort, O God. Comfort them. Grant peace. Lord, we pray knowing that you are able to do everything we just asked of you and more, so much more. So, Father, be that a father to Russ, Benita, to Michael, Daniel, Isaac, and Philip. Minister to their grieving souls, encourage them, and Lord, do good for our brother. Do good for our brother. We ask that in Christ's name.
Father, as we continue in prayer this morning on behalf of our brother, Father, as Jason just said, we come to you. We come to you because you are able. You are sovereign. Nothing takes you by surprise. So, Father, we rejoice in knowing that you are in complete control of all things. So thank you, first and foremost, for the salvation that you have brought to Russ. Thank you for saving his soul. Thank you for the clear evidence of that in his life, as he has led so well here as an elder, as he has led so well the students, as he has led so well his family. Lord, thank you for his wife, Benita. Thank you for those boys. Lord, thank you for the good work you've done in their hearts. Thank you for the example that Russ has been to them. And Father, we ask that you would restore Russ to health with this issue with this aneurysm. Lord, you can heal it. And if it would please you, we'd ask that you would do just that. Lord, heal his body, touch him, restore him to health so that he might return to his family, to shepherd his boys, to love his wife, that he might return here to this church that he has served so well for so long, that he might come and continue to serve. So, Father, thank you. Lord, we just rejoice knowing that this is all in your hands. So, Lord, we ask for healing and restoration at this time. Give the doctors wisdom. Help Russ in these days ahead. Lord, if there's any pain, I pray you would remove it. Lord, help him to rest and recover. Lord, help him to know that he is deeply loved by his Randolph Street family. More important than that, help him to know that he is loved by you, his Savior. And it's this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. 1,000 amens to that, brother. Thank you for leading us in prayer. As I noted, we'll keep you updated throughout the week, and as appropriate, we'll send out messages and just ask you to continue to pray. I love this family. God has been so gracious to them. Well, you still get a 40-minute sermon. I apologize. All right, so Matthew chapter 5 is our text this morning, and I'm going to try to live edit as I'm working through this for the next 40 or so minutes and try to bring it back a little bit to 35 or so minutes, because I've got nursery workers that are going to be looking through that window in a few moments, I'm sure. So Matthew chapter 5, you have an outline. It's on your app also, if you would find that helpful. Matthew chapter 5, our text this morning is the beginning of a longer section of Matthew 5. So in your outline, you'll see it's part one. I have no idea how many parts there are going to be through this. This morning, we'll be focusing on four verses, 17 through 20, four very important verses as we step into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So you have the Beatitudes memorized, right? Oh, come on now. You've got the Beatitudes memorized, at least in core form. You know that poor in spirit is first, and you know it's the kingdom of heaven you get, right? So keep working and laboring. Remember the Jonathan Pennington quote from last Sunday and from a few weeks ago, that this instruction from Jesus, this is for you to hear and remember as disciples. This is your master speaking. This is the one who has bought you with his blood. And now he's discipling you, his student. So let's stick these things into our hearts and minds. Last Sunday, the memory verse was 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. And what's the ultimate goal behind your good works? They may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right, so that's your other memory verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, Beatitudes, verse number 16. We're sticking these things into our hearts and minds. And now today, at the beginning of this sermon being not mine, but the Sermon on the Mount, 5-7, chapters 5-7. As he will do at the end of his sermon, this is kind of a bookend moment, Jesus will set forth his clear authority. You've heard it through his teaching. It's unmistakable as we've been walking through the Beatitudes. But now, in this moment, as he will at the end of the sermon, Jesus will set forth his authority with what is some difficult language. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or not a dot, a jot tittle, if you've got King James, will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is hard language on multiple levels. This is hard language. In this moment, Jesus is going to bring clarity to his messianic mission. He's going to bring some needed clarity to this messianic work that he is now engaged in, this public ministry that is launching before our eyes, and he's going to challenge and confront his disciples and really what is the gathering crowds. Right? But by the end of this sermon, the crowds have gathered. Initially, it seems to be it's primarily his disciples, but up on this mountain outside of Capernaum, here is Jesus with his disciples and the gathering crowds. He will bring clarity to his mission, his messianic work, and he's going to challenge and confront them with his authority. So let's kind of wade into this as I live edit this. We'll see how that works. Jesus first provides some clarity. Verse 17, you hear the contrast. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of prophets. So in verse 17, there's going to be two key words, abolish and fulfill. Well, on the one hand, Jesus is going to make it very clear. I've not come to abolish the law. And on the other hand, Jesus is going to say, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. In those words, Jesus is helping us understand his relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. All that has come before him, which is a few thousand years of history, at least recorded sacred history. And here Jesus is clarifying at the very front end of his ministry, his relationship with all that is before him. And he's clear here. He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. So when Jesus uses that language, law and prophets, this is a phrase that likely includes the entirety of the Old Testament. And if you've been at Randolph Street long at all, you know through seminars or through sermons, the makeup of the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, structured in such a way with various genres and types of literature to help us see and understand God and his purposes, his ways, his plan, ultimately his glory. Is a diverse collection of 39 books, what we know as sacred writings, and we're going to see that in a moment in Paul's language. And now here is Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry in this sermon, standing before the crowds, teaching authoritatively about his relationship to the law and prophets. Flip over to chapter 7. I don't want you to miss that bookend. I want you to see the posturing here of Jesus and how the crowds understand him. Chapter 7, verse number 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, that's the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So bookending this sermon is this clear authority of Christ. You can flip back to chapter 5. At the end of the sermon, the crowds know this is one. He's not coming to give his opinion or his thoughts about the law. This one has come, and he's teaching us with authority, not like the scribes and not like the Pharisees. So when Jesus says in chapter 5, verse number 17, I have not come to abolish the law, it is likely that Jesus is answering an objection that would be present among the crowds and the Jewish leaders. Whether now or later, and we see this throughout the gospel accounts, whether now or later, they're going to pit the Old Testament against Jesus' teaching, seeking to build, if you will, a contradiction between the two. So at the outset of his ministry, before he enters into those controversies that are going to be surrounding his ministry, Jesus cannot be clearer. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. This messianic figure is not there to ignore, dismiss, contradict, undermine, or destroy the teachings of the Old Testament, the sacred writings. Now, Jesus loved the Old Testament. I mean, do we even need to say that, right? Because theologically, we could argue that Jesus wrote the Old Testament. And here he is as explicit as he can say it. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. All the sacred writings that have come before him, I do not come to abolish them. Jesus is not contradicting them. He's not opposing them. Last Sunday during our gathering, Walker read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And with Tim, what he said this morning, it's probably, I don't know, I guess I could say that about every part of our gathering, but I love to hear God's word read, Ryan and Amanda this morning, just reading those connected texts, Psalm 95, I think it was, and Hebrews, and just you hear the continuity. Listen to what Paul, writing to Timothy, says about the Old Testament. Walker read this last Sunday. He says, "For you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." There it is. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the law and the prophets. For Timothy, he's been acquainted with the sacred writings, and Paul is clear here. They made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And then Paul writes about the Old Testament, what Jesus is referring to. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. We don't set it aside. It's profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training. And here's a little key word in the Beatitudes, in training for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I mean, that's how Paul saw the law and prophets. He would say in Romans chapter 15, "Whatever is written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So this antithesis that is going to be created, this contrast, it's going to be this contradiction that's going to be created in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus and the Old Testament, Jesus cannot be clear. Paul cannot be clear. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, look down at verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you," and all of you, when I read this, you were reading it in the King James. I know how that is. I do the same thing. Right? Not a jot or a tittle will pass away. The smallest strokes of the Hebrews Old Testament scriptures. Jesus says, until heaven and earth pass away. Its authority will stand. And it will be fulfilled, I think this is the thrust of verse number 8, it will be fulfilled in all of its fullness. So not only does Jesus say, "I did not come to abolish the law," he says, "It stands till heaven and earth pass away." It's going to be find its fulfillment in all of its fullness. The word of God, the promises of God, they stand. Now, that raises all kinds of complications for us, doesn't it? If you're a reader of God's word, you're sitting here thinking, well, how do various specific commands of the Old Testament relate to me as a New Testament Christian? And I hate to disappoint you, I'm not addressing that this morning. Though that's probably the pressing question on your mind. I just want you to hear what Jesus is saying. When he comes, he did not come to abolish law and the prophets. And we're gonna work on that in just a moment. But look at verse number 17. This is the other side of the clarifying comment. I have not come to abolish, but he says, but to fulfill them. So not only did Jesus not come, sorry for that grammatical construction, not only did he not come to contradict, undermine, change, or destroy the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus says he came to fulfill them. So the pressing question then is, what does it mean that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets? Let's work on that for a moment. This is going to help us, I think, this is going to help us in the coming weeks when we're working through the rest of this section of the sermon. So on your outline, I've got four comments on this. The first one has nothing to do with this text. I even put that on your outline so that you don't forget this. This is not the point of the text. But I feel like I need to say it. At least I want to just remind you of it. Jesus fulfills the law through an earthly life of obedience. It's not the point of the text, but it's important for us. We were singing about it a moment ago. Because his perfect righteousness is really important for you. For us, the law is a standard of God's holiness that demonstrates our sinfulness. It's like a mirror we look into, right? And when we look into that mirror, we recognize it's the holiness of God. And when we peer into that mirror, if we stare at it with any focus, we see our sinfulness. That's what the law does. It's like a spotlight that shines up on our souls. And when it shines up on our souls, we see our sin. Jesus is not going to back that down. As a matter of fact, he's going to say, if you hate someone, you've broken the commandments. So he's not going to back it down at all. So the law shows us who we are, but here's what I want to remind you of, just this side note, not a part of this text. Jesus stepped into humanity, and he was obedient to the law fully and completely. All the requirements of the law, the moral and ethical demands of the law, Jesus met. This is the perfect Israelite. This is the perfect Son of God. So just to get that on the table as we think about the rest of Jesus' ministry, that is who he is. Second comment. This one might be so obvious we overlook it. But what Jesus is doing here when he says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying here is that his work is not contrary to the revelation of God through the ages that have preceded him. In other words, this is not a story with a part one and a part two. Part two serving to correct part one. I think that's often how we view the New Testament and the Old Testament. Old Testament, angry God, a lot of sin, a lot of problems. Let's go part two now. Let's go part B, second option. Jesus comes in, solves all the problems. And we always put them in competition at times with one another. But I think with this little statement where Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them, we are reminded that there is not two stories, there's one story, one continuous story that apexes and culminates in the person of Jesus. Old and New Testament, Jesus is clear here. He's not abolishing, he's fulfilling. Anticipate, I'll say more about that. It anticipates him. Jesus fulfills that. One continuous story. That's an idea here that I think we can easily overlook because it's so obvious. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, these are they which testify of me. Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, we read this every Easter season. Jesus there after the resurrection, he's walking along with some of the disciples, and they're saying, you know, haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem? Where have you been? How could you not know what happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus talks to them, and it says in verse number 27 of Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later in that text, it says, he said to them, his disciples, these are my words I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And then he opened his mouth to help them understand the scriptures. This is not a secondary story. This is not part B. There is one continuous redemptive history. And Jesus is the apex, the culminating point of all of that. He doesn't contradict the old. He's not here to abolish the old. Jesus is here to fulfill the sacred writings. Point three. I've already said this, so let me just come back now and drill a little more into it. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in that the law and prophets were always driving us to Christ. Always. Now we're getting some clarity. The Old Testament narratives and the Old Testament ceremonies, the festivals, the rituals, they were always preparing us for and driving us to and anticipating Jesus. Every king, every prophet, every high priest, every sacrifice, every lamb were always moving us toward this one who now stands before his disciples and says, I did not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. They have all introduced us to and built a vocabulary for this messianic figure who would walk on this earth and save his people from their sins. This idea of fulfill. This is how Matthew has used this language up to this point. And if you want to look back in your Bibles, you can. But this is not the first use of this word. In chapter 1, verse number 22, if you remember these sermons, Jesus was the one that Isaiah ultimately spoke of when he talked about the virgin. In chapter 2, verse number 15, Matthew will make it clear, Hosea anticipated Jesus' journey down into Egypt and his exodus out of Egypt. He anticipated that. He looked forward to it like Isaiah. In chapter 2, verse number 17 of Matthew, it's Jeremiah and the killing of the children at Bethlehem. Jeremiah looked forward. He saw this. Jesus now and his life and his circumstance, here's the fulfillment of it. Chapter 2, verse number 23, Jesus coming out of Egypt and taking residence in Nazareth fulfilled, Matthew will say, this prophetic anticipation of this lowly servant now who will come from Zebulun and Naphtali, and the light is going to shine into the darkness. One writer says, the Old Testament told a story awaiting an ending. And Jesus came to complete it. The Old Testament story is the shaft of an arrow, and the tip comes to rest in Christ. Everything finds its intended destination in him. With the arrival of Jesus, this new age of fulfillment has dawned. Listen, that's what Jesus is going after here. I did not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. In other words, it's all anticipated me. He's the tip of the arrow. He continues, as Jesus announced just before the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, chapter 4, verse number 17. We no longer live in the old covenant era of anticipation, but now we live in the new covenant era of fulfillment. The Old Testament anticipated Jesus. And now he comes, here he is, walking right onto the pages of Matthew 3 and 4 and 5. And he comes not as a contradiction to the Old Testament scriptures, not as a correction to the law and the prophets. He comes instead as the fulfillment of all that has been anticipated and promised. Spurgeon would say, this is a great little Spurgeon quote, every English village had a road that led to London. So he would say, every text of Scripture, the sacred writings, the Old Testament, there's a road that leads to the metropolis of the Scriptures, which is Christ. The Old Testament text, they anticipated, they built out the story, if you will. They gave us a vocabulary for this one who is to come as fulfillment of those promises and anticipations and shadows and longings. And now Jesus says, I am here. I did not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. One more comment in the back of your outline. And I think this is the practical reality. I'm not doing a good job of live editing this in the moment to get it shorter, but you knew. You knew all along. Right? Here's the practical reality of what Jesus is saying. In light of his coming, we now see the Old Testament through Jesus. He shapes everything. He shapes everything. He brings clarity. He fills it out for us. This is the master teacher, right? The master interpreter. He gives us the fullest meaning of the sacred writings. And now we look through him and we see the law and the prophets. Not apart from Jesus, we look through Jesus, this central figure, this messianic promise. The Old Testament points us to Jesus, and now we look at the sacred writings through Jesus, the tip of the arrow, as the writer said. So just look down at the rest of this sermon, and we'll have to do this very briefly. But look at what Jesus says, beginning of verse number 21. We're going to see this 6 different episodes. Jesus is going to use this kind of language. You have heard it said to those of old, this is the sacred writings, the Old Testament, this is the law and the prophets. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you, you hear that? You heard it said, Jesus isn't abolishing that. He's not contradicting that. This is the master interpreter giving us, if you will, the fullest intent of the law. Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be liable to judgment. Whoever insults the brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. What strong language. Look at verse number 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is going to do the deep dive, if you will, into the intentional heart of the law, which is seemingly missed by these religious rulers. One writer says this, Jesus shows what the scriptures prophetically anticipated in this new covenant era, where we would give a deeper and he would give us a more deeper and holistic obedience. And like the scribes and Pharisees who reduced God's expressions to something they could externally manage, Jesus enables us to obey from the heart. And then he continues, in light of this, the command to not murder is fulfilled in God's people as they renounce hatred. The command against adultery is fulfilled as his people renounce even lustful thoughts. Every command here is caught up into the bigger story that finds its fulfillment in Jesus' kingdom at the heart level transformation that only he can bring. He did not come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. The sacred writings anticipated him. They looked toward him, and now we look through Jesus as we see the sacred writings. We'll work more on that in the coming weeks. Just moving forward here, Jesus is going to challenge and confront his listeners also. There's going to be some hard text in front of us. There's going to be a lot of challenging and a lot of confronting happening. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And first, just to throw this out, don't miss the imagery that's being presented here in this Sermon on the Mount. The greater Moses now stands before his people, and he does not lower the standard. I think we can often look at the New Testament and see it that way. Wow, I'm glad the harsh God of the Old Testament finally stopped writing. I think it's how we see the Old Testament. But listen, don't miss this reality. Jesus does not lower the standard. He demands obedience. And he's going to issue a couple of warnings here. The first one is in verse number 19. Right? And it's simple. Don't ignore the commandments of God. Lawlessness is not pleasing to God or the kingdom of God. Jesus demands obedience to the authority of God, especially in his teaching. He will say in John chapter 14, and he can't be clearer on this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John the apostle will pick up on that idea a couple of times in his short epistle. But Jesus is as clear as it gets. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think that's a good part of this sermon, just to stop and kind of have a moment with ourselves and ask and probe. Right, Spirit of God, probe my heart. Am I obedient to your commands, to the commands of Christ? Repent where needed. Because the commands of the Lord are not to be resisted. They're to be delighted in. They're to be pursued. I was going to put this as our memory verse, but it's not in Matthew, so I couldn't do that. But Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but, let me back up, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon it day and night. I mean, it can't be clear here, right? The law of the Lord is something that is to be cherished and loved. The commands of God are not to be resisted or pushed away. Blessed is the man or the woman who meditates upon the law of the Lord. So there's a warning here in Jesus' words. Don't ignore his commands. Teach them, observe them. And the second, verse 20, is to his disciples. I think verse 19 was a warning primarily to his disciples. And verse 20, it feels like it might exceed into the larger crowds. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's hard language. We are reformed in our thinking about the gospel and grace. There's nothing you can do to merit God's kingdom and to merit heaven. Nothing. So let's be very clear about verse number 20. Jesus is not saying you can work your way into the kingdom. That flies in the face of everything else he and his apostles will say. Jesus is saying that those who enter the kingdom are those whose hearts have been changed and transformed and pursue righteousness, without which you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And notice in verse number 20, there's something deficient. Jesus doesn't give us a thought here necessarily, but there's something deficient about the scribes and the Pharisees and their understanding of the law and pursuit of righteousness. Jesus is looking for a righteousness that exceeds theirs. And he's already kind of been on this, right? Blessed are those who what and what after righteousness. Hunger and thirst, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And remember in that sermon, we kind of defined it as righteousness, as those things which please God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then the promise behind that, you'll be filled, you'll be satisfied. Go hard after God and obedience to God. And at the end of your life, it's got this feel, you're going to push yourself away from the table, hungering and thirsting your lifelong pursuit of God, and you will be satisfied. One writer says this: Jesus here is identifying the problem by suggesting that the religious rulers had an obedience that was external, acted out, rather than internal, truly believed and lived out. And it's possible that Jesus is just simply drawing that distinction. Jesus wants the heart. It's the promise of the new covenant, right? A transformed heart. And his disciples are to be a people who believe God and trust God, and they, from that heart of faith, they obey God. If anything we can say about verse number 20 is we can say this, and I'm going to repeat this a dozen times in the coming year plus, Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. Those who externally might obey but have a heart of stone. Well, that was that text on fast forward. Let me give you two conclusions really quick before we end our morning. Just two quick thoughts coming out of this, because I think preaching about commandments can be very frustrating for people, potentially. It is for me, because I'm not the most obedient person at times. So I just want to give you two quick thoughts to wrap up our morning. Number one, and I've already said this, both of these. Well, the first one I did. Let me just kind of repackage it. The commandments of the Lord are for your good and his glory. And to put this in beatitude language, you will flourish in Jesus' kingdom if you seek to, from the heart, obey your Savior. You will have deep joy, eternal joy. So can I take one subject of Jesus just for a moment that is so prevalent within our context and society? You will flourish in Jesus' kingdom, and you have deep, abiding, eternal joy if you do not lust. It's for your good and for God's glory. Love the authority of Christ over your life. Don't push against it. Don't resist it. He's going to say some hard things to us, but it's for your good and it's for his glory. Second and last, this just popped in my head last night. The one who commands you in this text, he indwells you. Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there's this idea here, and I'm taking Romans and I'm bringing it back to this moment, but the one who commands you indwells you. The Spirit of Christ indwells you. And he's equipping you, and he's working in you. He shapes you. He's moving you toward righteousness. So just lean into that. He loves you. He loves you more than you love your sin. And he's going to conform you to his own image. And just to say to you, when you hear the authority of Christ spoken into our lives, be reminded of this truth. His grace is sufficient for you. I know you sin. I know I sin. And it is comforting to know that the one who levels this authority over my life is also the one who indwells me, and he's working in me. And to come back to that Piper idea from the very beginning of our gathering, I didn't finish that like I did in the 9 a.m. gathering, prayer gathering. But Jesus is never irritable with you. He's never angry. That's finished. He's never moody with you. He's never fickle in his affections for you. He loves you. He indwells you. He's working in you. So hear the authority of Christ over your life. Breathe it in with joy. Breathe it in with joy. This is your Savior. Hear it. Respond with a heart of obedience, trusting God and his grace in your life, knowing that his grace is absolutely sufficient for you. Amen. May God work this in us. Let's pray together. Well, Father, help us as we step into this section of the Sermon on the Mount to think properly about who we are and who Christ is, and the authority that he has over our lives, and let us gladly hear his commands. Let us gladly hear your commands and respond by the work in us of Christ with glad, obedient hearts, knowing that these things are for our good and for your glory. So next week when we talk about anger and lust, things that in the moment may give a temporal sense of satisfaction, let us know through Christ who is over us that eternal joy and delight is found not in disobedience, but in obedience to you, our God. So tough text this morning, Father. The things I've said that have not been helpful, let us all forget that. The things that I've said that are fitting to your word, proper for these moments, helpful to your people. Let us hear, let us believe, let us trust, and let us live for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn together.
Consumed by
Certainly a glorious future awaits the people of God in a place where there is no more sickness, sorrow, pain, death, weeping. Every tear will be wiped away, all because of our Savior. Amen. A glorious future is ours in Christ. If you know him this morning, then that future is yours. If you do not, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Jason. We would love to have that conversation with you. If you have questions about the gospel, about salvation, there is nothing more important than that. So please take the time to come and chat with us. And if you're visiting with us, I've seen some faces I don't recognize. If you have questions about our church, we'd be glad to talk with you about that as well this morning. Let's end our day with the Lord's Prayer. Join me as we pray together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
hear these words of blessing now from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.